Is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let us come before God in prayer again. Heavenly Father, as the children are in their classes, we are aware that the world beyond is hungry for their destruction, feeding them lies regarding the nature of themselves, of creation, and of you. And so we ask, Lord, that the teaching they receive would be used by you to instill in them truths, Lord, and to guard them against the lies of the devil, particularly that that they would be taught, come to see, that their innate desire to live life for themselves without reference to you is not something to be celebrated as the world teaches, but is sin, Lord, and something from which they need saving. And so we pray that through the teaching they receive, you would indeed save them and bring them into your kingdom. Amen. And Lord, we would be blind and foolish to consider ourselves above those same temptations and lies, Lord. So we ask that for your blessing upon David's preaching to us, that through it, you would guide us to hold fast to Christ, and to teach that you would teach us how we might imitate him in all things. And indeed, we ask this, Lord, to your glory, in his name. Amen.
In Psalm 68, verse 6, we read these words, "God sets the lonely in families." God sets the lonely in families. It's such a wonderful encouragement for anyone who is isolated, anyone who is cut off, anyone feeling detached, feeling lonely, that the Lord our God sees them. And in his compassion towards them, he plants them into a home. He puts them into a place where others are already there, and where they can experience the love and the support and the fellowship of the others already there. In his famous notes regarding that verse, Albert Barnes writes this. He says, "The idea then is to those who are alone in the world, who seem to have no friends, who are destitute, wretched, forsaken, he gives comfortable dwellings. God is the friend of the orphan and the widow, and in like manner he is the friend of the cast out, the wandering, the hopeless. He provides for them a home. I want to begin there this morning in this second look at the church, because I want us to look at the church as a community where we all need each other. A community where we all need each other. Last week we looked at the church as a family, as God's family, and we saw how as believers in Christ, as those who have been born of God, we are all brothers and sisters in God's family. And that's a great privilege to be members of this unique family of God. That we don't just see ourselves as people who attend the same meetings at the same hall, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of our one faith in the one Savior, Jesus Christ, then God is our Father. The Creator, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, is our Father in that intimate, in that personal sense. And we, how we relate to one another, we are brothers and sisters in that holy family of God. This week we're moving onwards from there to begin to think about how we care for one another. Next time, God willing, we'll be looking at how we actually do that. How do we actually perform that care for one another? But this morning we are simply looking at the fact of the matter. That as Christians, as a local church, we need one another. We need one another. God sets the lonely in families. Or as another translation puts it, God makes homes for the homeless. That's what the Apostle Peter needed to hear when he and the other disciples were so astonished at what Jesus said about the rich young ruler. Remember that story? The young man came up to Jesus, so passionate, so enthusiastic, wanting to know what he had yet to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus had told the rich man to sell all that he had. He wanted him to give up the great idol in his life of his personal wealth and to follow him. But of course he couldn't do that. This rich young ruler who was so keen to know how to get eternal life, actually he wanted his current life. He wanted his present wealth for the here and now, much, much more than what God offered him. The spiritual wealth and the eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But then Peter tells the Lord Jesus in Mark 10:28, he said, "We have left everything and followed you." In other words, he and the other disciples had essentially done what Jesus had told the rich man to do. Now, would that qualify them for eternal life? With them seemingly having left everything to follow Jesus, would they now experience in the present and in the future what God had promised them? And so Jesus tells these apparently homeless disciples, he says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What is Jesus saying to us there? Christ is telling us about people who have either chosen to or have been forced to go without certain things because of their Christian faith, like homes, like lands, those normal means of income and security, even leaving behind family for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake. That person, Jesus promises, that person can expect to find help and to find fellowship with other believers, even to find a welcome in the home of other believers, the families of other believers. And then in the age to come, eternal life. And you'll often see that need the greatest in other countries, countries of greatest persecution. Countries where, for example, Muslim converts are rejected by their family or by their spouse, or maybe in some rural parts of a country, and the community there drive out the Christian families from among them. You only have to subscribe to Barnabas Fund or to the Open Doors prayer letter, and you get these sorts of stories. A lady in the Democratic Republic of Congo became a believer after a friend invited her to church. When her parents found out, they threw her out. But a local church took her in, it says, and Open Doors helped her start a small business. That's what Jesus meant. Or in Guinea, Rachel, age 19, was physically and emotionally abused by her family when her aunt discovered her secretly reading the Bible. She fled her home and is now being cared for by her church. That's what Jesus meant. But that same principle, though seen so often, sadly, in those places of severe persecution, that same principle though applies to every Christian, to every believer, wherever they are, that there are needs which Christians have, which are inherently related to us being Christians. In other words, because we are Christian, therefore we have particular needs. For example, when Peter wrote his first epistle to persecuted Christians, he was reminding them of their identity, what we heard earlier. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And that's who they were. That's what they were. And because of that, then, they were also, as he describes in verse 11, sojourners and exiles. Peter uses for those first century Christians the same language that you find in the Old Testament that was used for to describe Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. People going through that long wilderness trail still to get into the promised land. And until they got to that promised land, they were described in those same words, sojourners and exiles. Their identity as children of God meant that those first century Christians didn't fit into the culture, didn't fit into the world of their day. And so their needs were inherently related to the fact of who they were. They were Christians. And that truth has always been so for every believer in every age. Throughout church history, but every believer has lived in this world as a stranger, as a pilgrim. Why is that? Well, it's the same as it was for the Old Testament people of God, because we haven't made it home yet. We're not home yet in heaven. We haven't finished the journey yet to the promised land. And so as we're passing through this pilgrimage, as we pass through this life, there is within us a restlessness. Do you feel it? I'm sure it's not my midlife crisis that I feel so restless and homeless. Earth, this world, is not our home. And until we get to that home, there is within us this uncomfortableness. We don't fit here, friends, those of us who know Jesus Christ. I suppose, though, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to say we don't always feel like that. You know, you're sat in front of the telly watching the Euros. You don't feel a sojourner or a pilgrim, do you, when England, or, you know... You don't feel like that, do you? Or when I come to church and we worship God together and we're with his people, we don't particularly feel like someone living in exile, living like a foreigner. I know my neighbors don't do what I do on a Sunday morning, but you know, some of us might say, well, I don't know if I can relate to that picture Peter's given here of these first century Christians. And that's true. Many of us would feel that same way. But that perception quickly changes when we have to make choices. When we have in front of us the choice between following the Lord as our God, as our Father, either following him or following the world around us, between fearing God and doing what our Father pleases and fearing man and doing what society pleases. That will quickly reveal to us we are not one of these anymore. We are foreigners, we are exiles, we are sojourners. For it's not long before, when we choose to follow Christ, when we choose to obey Scripture in every age, in every situation, but it's not long before we begin to experience what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, you know, but will be persecuted. And that's been well proven in every age, that when husbands or wives or children, a family of unbelievers say, or someone in the workplace, or a Christian family in a cul-de-sac, but when Christians begin to openly demonstrate, to openly express their Christian identity, when they make those choices that reflect who they are as followers of Jesus Christ, that's often when, whatever the form it is, it takes, but they experience that persecution that Paul described. And so, as brothers and sisters, as members of God's family here on earth, living in this kind of situation where we're not home yet, we're not there in heaven with our God and Father and Savior yet, we need each other. We need each other in this pilgrimage, in this journey, as we live and move, as we wait in this alien world. In what ways then do we need each other? Well, let me just give you three to get the brain thinking of this and what that might look like. Three main needs. First of all, we need each other because nobody understands a Christian like another Christian does. We need each other because nobody understands a Christian the way another Christian does. I can remember not long after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and we needed to look at our personal finances. We're looking at pensions and insurance and so forth. We were Christians, and so we wanted to make our financial arrangements as Christians. And so we arranged to meet with an advisor who told us he was a Christian. And when we tried to explain to him where we were coming from, this chap just couldn't appreciate our needs, our concerns. I remember it was embarrassing, really uncomfortable. But then we met Harry. Harry was a true Christian financial advisor, and what a breath of fresh air he was to us. As a fellow Christian, as a brother in Christ, he understood where we were coming from, you see. He understood the way we were thinking and our ambitions, our goals as believers living out our faith in this world. And so he was able to help us put in place the package that was right for us. As brothers and sisters, friends, we need each other because, let's face it, we're different. The world would say we're weird, okay? But we're different. We're different from the rest of the world. Our minds are being renewed as we read and listen to the Scriptures, which means then if our minds are being renewed, our worldview is being changed. How we interpret things, how we interpret green energy, how we interpret climate change, all of those sorts of things are being affected by the Scriptures. We are different, very different. How we interpret circumstances will be determined by how much we give ourselves to what God has said to us. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, it says this: "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. We're weird. It's strange to the world, the way we think and the way we choose and the way we live out our faith. We're just not as others are, because we are part of God's family. And the way God works in us, you remember what he began in us, he will complete in us. We are being changed day by day, more and more into the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that affects us. I hope it does. It affects how we think and what we choose, how we behave, how we talk, how we dress. It affects everything about us because of who we are. Whatever area of life you apply that principle of difference to, it reminds us as Christians, we have needs, we have concerns that really only someone else of like mind and spirit can understand. We no longer want to live as per the base principles of the world, those principles John gives us in 1 John 2 verse 16, the craving for physical pleasure, the craving for everything we see, and the narcissism, the gross pride in achievement and possessions. That's how the world lives. That's how we once lived. But God has saved us from that. And I'm sure for some of us at least, what a joy, what a blessing it's been, isn't it, when we have had another brother, another sister to talk to, and they know what you're on about. They know when you go into I know this not for myself, but for people I know, a woman going into a clothes shop and they can't find modest clothes anymore because that's the way the world dresses. But to come and to share that with other sisters, and they say, I know where they're selling clothes you might like. And they go together and they find them together. What a joy, what a blessing it is when we come together like that and help each other and encourage each other to live out who we now are in Christ. Well, secondly, we need each other because as Christians, we're especially vulnerable to temptation. Especially vulnerable. I know every one of us, the world and those who are no longer in the world, we're all vulnerable to temptation. Because every one of us lives in this realm of the evil one. But again, as Christians, we're different. Everyone else is still dead in their trespasses and sins, but Christians have been made alive in Christ. We're now spiritually alive in the Lord Jesus, and so we are now particularly a target for Satan. We are a target for our enemy to come to us, in particular, come to us and try and trip us up. Try and rob us of our joy and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to us, particularly the church, he comes to us to try and undermine whatever confidence and assurance any of us might have in Jesus Christ, the assurance we all should have in Jesus Christ. So as we think of temptation, Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 that the temptations we face, they are common to all of us. All the temptations that we might face of pride and greed and lust and hatred and so forth. I don't know about you, but when I have felt overwhelmed by these things, do you feel like this? You feel like you're the only one on the planet who's going through this. You're the only one on the face of this planet who's got this problem. And you come to church and you stand out in the back lawn and you're talking to somebody, and lo and behold, somebody else has got the same problems, the same temptations. And there you are, able to encourage one another, able to help one another, remind one another of God's grace, remind each other of the promises of Scripture, to press on, to lift yourself up, and to go forward. Paul tells us in verse 13 that God is faithful, and he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. But often our flesh is weak. Our faith is small. We need someone else. We need someone else to come and encourage us to be strong, to strengthen us. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ himself need strengthening? The one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he himself never sinned. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does the Father do? He sends an angel to help his Son resist the urge to give in to the temptations, to give up on the mission and just go back to heaven. Christ needed help. And if Christ needed help, if he needed someone else, he needed his disciples, but they were fast asleep. And so the Father, in his love for his Son, sent an angel. And friends, you and I, if we all experience the same struggles of temptation, if we all experience the shame, even the trauma, it's at times it's traumatic when we have sinned and we feel it's all over. We're overcome with doubt and confusion. How wonderful it is to have a brother or a sister, but someone to come and say to us, though sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Because left to ourselves, we forget that. All we can see is abounding sin. And we forget the measure of God's grace and love towards us. Do you think you can make this on your own? Do you think you can fight temptation and get through this journey, through this valley of temptation all on your own? I don't think you will, if that's what you think. It's not what God intended for his church. And then thirdly and finally, we need each other because on our own we are prone to wander. We're prone to go cold on the things of God. We're all prone to these things, but when there isn't someone else there to remind you and to help you and to encourage you, but as iron sharpens iron, we need each other. I know ultimately it's the Lord, isn't it? It won't be you coming to Welbeck Road Evangelical Church that will get you to the finish line, as it were. It won't be us. It will ultimately be the Lord. But the means that the Lord uses is within his flock. He uses his flock to make sure all his flock gets there. And the means of that is God's family coming together. Coming together either corporately or in smaller groups, but not neglecting to meet together as some do, but we come together to encourage one another and to build one another up in our faith. We'll look at that more next time as to how we do that. But Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, he says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's been hard over these last 18 months or so to do that. I found it very difficult to be so full of zeal, to be full of spiritual fervor. Some of us have been struggling mentally. Some of us have been struggling spiritually over these last 18 months or so. It's been really hard. Whether it's because of spiritual doubt or guilt or tiredness, just sheer physical tiredness. But we need one another to encourage one another. Satan comes to us often trying to stop us following Christ, persuading us not to come, not even to tune in, not even to zoom in to our meetings, but just avoid it for this week. We need one another. To encourage one another, to encourage us to press on, to be his people, God's people, brothers and sisters. I think the best illustration of this always comes to my mind is where the minister called on the home of someone who, for whatever reason, but hadn't been coming to church for quite a while. And there they are, sat in front of the fire in awkward silence. That strange silence when you know something's meant to be talked about, but who will bring it up? And there they are waiting for someone to begin the conversation, just gazing into the fire, when suddenly out of the fire, one of the coals fall. And the coal falls out of the fire red hot, burning hot. And it falls onto the hearth, and after a few moments, this red hot coal changes color. It goes from a fiery red color to a dull black color. You see, having fallen away from the fellowship with the other coals, this coal lost its heat. And soon that coal, which once was fiery and hot, now becomes dull and cold. Friends, God never intended for any of his people to journey on their own. And I've heard so many people who say to me when I talk to them about being a Christian, they say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe. And I ask, well, where do you worship? Well, for me, it's more of a personal thing, you know. I don't actually go anywhere, but I do believe and so forth, you know. And I, in my heart, I'm thinking, well, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. If you're not choosing to meet with your family, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, at the very least, that's a very foolish thing to do. Very foolish. It's not as God designed his family to be. At the very least, it's foolish, but sadly, it may be that your profession of faith is false. It may be that when you call yourself a Christian, you only use the label, but actually you know nothing of Christ in that personal way. And so I would say to you, if that is you, if this is the first time you've been back for a while, then welcome. But think, am I truly born of God? Am I truly a brother or a sister to the others here? Have I truly come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith? Is he really my Savior? Friends, we need each other. We need one another. We need one another to help and encourage one another. So what a blessing it is to be part of this local church. This church with all its issues, with all its problems, yes, but still this family of brothers and sisters, God's family. Let us embrace our identity as brothers and sisters and come together and help one another to grow in the Lord and to make it through together to the very, very end. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, again this week we thank you for the grace you have shown us in saving us, in bringing us into your family. Lord, not only do we know that you are God and that you exist, but by the work of your grace in our hearts, we know you as our Father. Your spirit within us compels us to reach up to you in spirit, but also at times physically, and say, Father in heaven, thank you, Father, that we now belong to you through Jesus Christ. But Lord, we belong to each other as well. And we ask that you will help us to see that afresh, to realize the importance of that. It's not just about me and me getting to heaven. It's about us, we, your flock. So bless us, Lord. Help us. Open our eyes to see one another. Open our ears to listen to one another. Lord, move our hearts to care for one another, for we need each other. We ask this of you, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.